I'm a little nervous, so I'm gonna pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you. God, I need you. We all need you. We ask that in these next minutes that you would help me to speak clearly, that I would honor you, that I would speak carefully and slowly, and that you would guard my mouth. God, I thank you that we can trust your promises and you will glorify yourself. Thank you that you are with us, you are here, and thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life and death and resurrection. We thank you for the word that you have given us to read. We thank you for the work of your Spirit to build your church. We thank you that we can look forward to eternity with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who are you? That is one of life's most important questions. Our identities are shaped by the places we go, people we meet, and experiences we have. If we don't understand clearly who we are, we will be easily malleable by the world and circumstances. Understanding our identity helps us to have clarity about our everyday lives, knowing why we do what we do, and what activities or decisions we should prioritize. Psychology Today's definition of identity is the sense of who one is over time, based on memories, experiences, relationships, and values, which evolve over the course of life and is influenced by various factors. Discovering one's potential, choosing one's purpose in life, and opportunities to exercise that potential and purpose. End quote. The problem with this definition, of course, is that it is completely without reference to God. This definition makes identity to be very fluid, something which can be easily changed and affected by circumstances and emotions. If we let the world tell us who we are, then we will be looking around constantly, seeking whatever we think will make us the most satisfied. We will be searching aimlessly, unstable, and influenced by anything and anyone. God's word tells us that all of life is defined by him, so we need to go to him to help us understand who we are and what we have in Christ. Please turn with me, if you have your Bible, to Colossians chapter 2. Just as you're turning, I'll just give a bit of introduction about this book. The Apostle Paul has written this letter to the church in Colossae from prison, likely in Rome. Paul is writing this letter to respond to threatening teaching that had come up in the Colossian church and to encourage growth and maturity in the Christians there. It seems this teaching had diminished the primacy of Christ, denied the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross to forgive sins, and undermined these Christians' new identity in Christ. Let's read a few verses to understand what Paul is focusing on here. We're looking at verses 6 to 8 in chapter 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul is telling the Colossian Christians what they need to do and what they need to watch out for, while also addressing the false teaching that had infiltrated the church. He lists his concerns, the ultimate one being not holding fast to the head, which is Christ. These Christians needed to watch out for worldly things diligently because they were too easily distracted and misled. The Holy Spirit is using the Apostle Paul to remind these Christians and us that our main goal and joy is to be looking to Christ, because what we have in Christ already is better than anything the world can offer. We must then be who we are. Paul is concerned his fellow believers are not guarding their minds well enough. They have been claimed by Christ and belong to him. The most important thing for Christians to understand and focus on is not themselves. upon their Savior, who is the Son of the living God, the sinless sacrifice offered once and for all time on the cross. Our Savior is too valuable for us to waste time and energy and joy by adding legalism and false teaching to the beauty of the cross and the resurrection. Anything plus Christ is dangerous and empty anyway. So now we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3. I have 5 points, and I will list them off if you want to write them down. Number one, you have been raised with Christ. Number two, your identity is not your sin. Number three, your identity is not your status. Sorry, I was thinking quickly. Number four, putting on your identity in Christ. And number five, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. So first, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Point one, you have been raised with Christ. Let's look now there, where Paul talks about the Colossian Christians' identity in Christ and the need to fix their hearts and minds on heavenly things. Verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. First, we need to address the realities in these verses before we address the imperatives. I will talk about them in a logical order. There are four. All of these things are already done by God. Much of what I included here I use from John Piper using the Look at the Book tool. If you ever get a chance to look at that, Desiring God, Look at the Book, I think it's great. You don't need to turn to the references I quote, but you can just write them down if you want to. All of the realities are centered in union with Christ. The first reality is that Christ is. And we can hear it, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is. This is important for us to remember. He is alive, reigning at the right hand of God in a place of honor, and seated because his work is finished. He is the light. He is the source, cause, and sustainer of our new life, and he is our purpose and treasure. Right now, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and one day he will appear. He will come again. This is a promise. There is no uncertainty about it. For those who have died in the flesh, been raised with Christ spiritually before their death, and are hidden in him, when he comes, this will mean they and we are covered with grace, raised from the dead, and transformed into an image that we can't see now because it is too glorious. By his work and where he is now, Christ has secured the appearing of a glorious people of God. The second reality or fact about a Christian is we have died. I will unpack that a little bit by asking and answering three questions. How have we died? Number one, we have been buried and raised with him by and through faith. Colossians 2:11-12. This through faith is the conscious experience of God uniting us with Christ. Number two, who died? Our old self. Our hostility, insubordination, inability to submit to God's law and please God. My unbelieving self has died. We can see these things in Galatians 2:20, Colossians 2:13, and Ephesians 2:1. John Piper said about this, "My old dead self must die." I thought that's great. Dead must die. Number three, how do we experience that death? We have died to the elemental principles of the world, Colossians 2:20-21. We die to legal regulations as a way of salvation. We have died to the law, Romans 7:4, sin, Romans 6:2, and the world, Galatians 6:14. The third reality is we have been raised. What does this mean? We are raised in him through faith, Colossians 2:11-13. God has made us alive, given us life, Romans 6:4. By the Spirit, to walk in the newness or ways of the Spirit. Colossians 3, 9-10, Romans 7, 6. We have a new self by believing in the Son of God to serve God and bear fruit for him in righteousness. The fourth reality is that our new life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 3 in Colossians chapter 3. What does this mean? We have union with Christ right now. Our life is hidden. 1 John 3:2 is quite helpful to clarify this more. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What we will be has not yet appeared. Is hidden. But when Christ appears, then we shall be like him, because we will be able, with resurrected eyes and bodies, to finally see him as he is. Another place to go to learn about this is 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Right now, we don't look resurrected, but we will. Because we will look like Christ does now, glorious, imperishable, powerful, and spiritual. Right now, we look and are perishable, weak, dishonored, having a natural body. We will look this way until Christ appears, or until we are called to heaven by the Lord. John Piper said, we live between hidden and appeared. Because of where we live, between hidden and appeared, we are compelled and commanded to believe, have faith in Christ, and therefore become who we are and will be. In thinking about our life now, if we are not hidden with Christ and God, then we will be questioning who we are and what we are meant to be and do. The most important thing we can do when we're questioning like that is to come to our Maker and be reminded of who God is, what he has done for us, and then let those things shape our identity. Ultimately, we will let whatever we think most valuable and meaningful dictate who we are, which influences then what choices we make and how we view our circumstances. If we have our identity anywhere else, then we are denying who God has made us, looking anywhere and everywhere to give us a clear picture of what we should be doing and why. This will, in the end, leave us unfulfilled and uncertain of our meaning and is sinful against God. These realities I just presented from verses 1 to 4 in Colossians 3 are the foundations for the commands which Paul presents in verses 1 and 2. Seek the things that are above, and set your minds on things that are above. The Christians in Colossae needed to be encouraged to hold on to Christ and to walk in him. The New International Version says in verses 1 and 2, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. For Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Both the phrases seek and set your minds help us understand what ought to be based on the realities that are. Seek conjures up words like desire, want, pursue, set your heart. This is not a neutral stance. Long for the things that are above. What are the things that are above? The things of the Spirit. The attitudes, ways, values, desires, plans, interests, and purposes of the Spirit. Seek your true life, your life in heaven, the kingdom of God, and glory. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Romans 8, 5-8 says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What are these things that are on earth? Fleshly things. Desires on earth. living according to the flesh or anything that competes with Christ, which is idolatry. Christians must let their thinking and attitudes be shaped by things above, not by things on earth. What about you? Do you find it easy or difficult to let your thinking and attitudes be shaped by things above, not by things on earth? What are things that distract you from seeking the things that are above? This has been quite difficult for me personally, but by God's grace, He has grown this in me. I find it very challenging sometimes not to dwell on things I've said or done that were foolish or insensitive and feel ashamed about them for a long time. The Lord has helped me to be reminded of the things I need to apologize for as often as I'm able, and to let go of the things I feel ashamed of if I've repented and turned away from them. The Lord has used many means, including trials and others, to help me cling to Him and look for what I need from Him and not from the world. What a gift from the Lord that He uses circumstances and trials to remind us how much we need Him and to keep us dependent on Him. Then we have to fix our thoughts on Christ. There is no hope anywhere else. One clarification about the phrase, set your minds on things above. We need to make sure that we don't believe the lie that setting our minds on things above means we can't do earthly or ordinary things at all because we should be thinking about heavenly things. Instead, because we're Christians, we need to remember that even the everyday work that we do, working at our job, caring for other people, changing diapers, cleaning houses, can be used to glorify God and to give thanks to Him. Both our hearts and minds are compelled to be in submission to Christ, seeking and delighting in Him, because we have died, have been raised, and our lives are hidden with Christ. We will seek what we love, what brings us joy and satisfaction. If we are dead to sin and earthly things, our hearts will rejoice in Christ and heavenly things, and that will compel our minds to think on things that are above, where Christ is. Does this happen overnight? Is it easy when it does happen? Do we think only perfectly and completely on things right away? No. But as we are brought closer to Christ and the Holy Spirit makes us more like Him, the earthly things in us will be pushed away. Often this is slow and can feel even painful, but as a Christian comes again and again to the Lord, crying out for Him to help her and grant her joy again in Him, she will be formed more into the image of her Creator. A Christian is not free from the battle for her mind and heart until she has departed to be with the Lord, but she will have times where she will be looking so intently at the Lord and rejoicing in Him that she won't be able to think about herself. This doesn't happen perfectly because we are still in a fallen world, but a Christ follower looks more like Christ as she follows Him. Point number two, your identity is not your sin. Let's look at the next verses in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. The Lord, through Paul, is telling us in these verses, if we will appear with Christ in glory one day, then therefore we must put to death what is earthly in us. The Christian is a new creation with a new self being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Our old self and our sin cannot define us because we are no longer slaves to it. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God. If our lives are hidden in Christ, we must not be servants to sin any longer. We also cannot let our sin tell us who we are. Christ is the one who gets to tell me who I am. I am a child of God. So because of that identity, my desires must change. I have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. My mind is being renewed in knowledge, so my desires, heart, words, and actions must follow after this knowledge. The pattern of my life, because of being buried with Christ, is directed now in desire and devotion towards Him, and turning away from sin and the world. My view of my sin necessarily will change as well. I cannot think of my sin as insignificant. Instead, I should be thinking, acting, and speaking differently about my sin. For example, instead of saying, I am an angry or an anxious person, I could say, the Lord is helping me to put my anxiety and anger to death and to want to put my sin to death more. Because our identity is defined by Christ, everything about us, besides personality traits and circumstances, will change when we belong to Him. Our sin can no longer define us. Verses 7 and 8 in Colossians say, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. And then he lists the things that Christians need to turn away from. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You have put on the new self, which is being made like your maker. Jen Wilkin in the book Identity Theft said, we have freedom from sin. We have been freed from sin's penalty. We are being freed from sin's power, and we will be freed from sin's presence one day. The Christian is a new creation and has been cleansed, so the sins that used to be characteristic of us can and must be put to death. Rejoice, your sins are forgiven, and you are not enslaved to them. The challenge in knowing we have been free from sin's penalty and power is not to doubt our position as a new creation in Christ because we still sin. Anyone who is still alive will still sin, but what shows us as children of God and lovers of Christ is how we respond to that sin. If the pattern of my life is to rejoice in God and to delight more in Him, then when I realize times when I've sinned or I'm tempted to sin, I will make a habit of coming quickly to God and asking Him to forgive and change me. This sin doesn't mean that I'm any less than a child of God, but it does mean I'm compelled by my new identity to put to death what is earthly in me. As we put to death what is fleshly in us, we must remember that we are not the ones obeying to earn our salvation. Christ obeyed perfectly and earned salvation for us. We can't earn it. As we obey, our obedience is evidence of God's mercy and work in us, but it is not and will not ever earn God's love for us. As God is working in us to make us more like Himself, we must remember we have a responsibility. We have to work to put sin to death. That sin has no more claim on us, so we must. Number 3. Your identity is not your status. Just as Christians are no longer defined by sin, they are no longer defined by status. Verse 11 in Colossians 3 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Jesus Christ binds all Christians together in unity, and He is glorified in many different people from different backgrounds and lives being bound together in His church. Our gifts and talents are for us to use, but they are to be used for His glory, not primarily for the benefit of ourselves. Christian sister, you are not what you do or not do. Do not do. God has graciously given us our limitations and giftings and ordained the choices we make for our good and His glory, but they are not to consume all we are. My physical health, education choices for my children, the work God has given me to do, or whether I'm married or not, will mean my days look different than someone else. But they do not change that I am a blood-bought slave who has been forgiven and adopted as God's child. In the eyes of the world, my purpose, the reasons behind the way I live, the reasons behind how I live the way I do, and my potential, what I might be able to do or accomplish to contribute to society, are all about myself and what I can do. But when I am brought near by Christ to be part of God's family, then he gets to define my purpose for living and my potential, which is then all about him and his glory. David Pallison wrote, "Every experience and characteristic is gathered into God's purpose for you." End quote. God, in his great mercy, will use all our circumstances and characteristics as he has ordained. God will sovereignly work all things together to make us into what will glorify him the most. Like a single thread in a tapestry, we cannot see the beautiful picture that God is making in his work of history. We don't fully understand the reasons for how he has made us, but we can trust his goodness and glory in whatever he does. The Christian's purpose and potential are redefined by Christ, and the new self will look progressively more like Christ, being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Number 4, putting on your identity in Christ. So how do we look more like Christ? How long does it take? Is it God who does this, or do we? I'm going to read Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." How do we put on them? We are told here that whatever we do, we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a practice, a discipline. It is also a process. It happens slowly, and it's not something that we just let go and let God. These characteristics are grown over time by the work of the Holy Spirit through us seeking and setting our minds on things above. I found, as I've grown in the Lord, that it's actually true that we become what we hold. I don't know for sure who wrote that quote, but I think it's true. As I, by God's grace and help, set before my mind, and heart what is true, beautiful, and good, the ugly, trivial, and meaningless things fade more into the background and are not as easily distracting. The challenging things are when I think about what other people think about me based on what I do or don't do. I have to work at guarding my mind and rehearsing to myself what is true about God and myself, rather than listening to lies about God or myself. The best way to preach to myself rather than listen to myself is to hide God's word in my heart and fill my mind and heart with what is true. Another way God uses his word to help his children keep their minds fixed on him is through sitting under faithful preaching of the word, as well as studying the Bible and praying together with other believers. God has specifically used my husband many times to remind me of what I know is true about God and myself, and he has also used my children, who love to sing, to point me again to the Lord. Singing is such a gift in our homes, because singing has a way of deafening the noise of the world around us. Just some notes about verses 12 to 17. We are God's chosen ones. We are loved by him and declared righteous and holy. Because this is who we are, these verses tell us what we are compelled to be like. First, Paul illustrates what our heart attitudes are to be like. We are to be compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. We are called to bear with one another and forgive each other as we have been forgiven. We are to love, which is radically different than the way of the world. The Lord commands us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and be thankful. We are only able to do these things by grace through the Spirit. Next, Paul shows us what the Christian looks like outwardly in speech and action. He says, in effect, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our actions and words must match what we say and what we profess to believe. And when they don't, we need to come to the Lord for that. At the last, and quite clearly emphasized here, we are to be thankful. Thankfulness is mentioned 3 times in this paragraph. A thankful heart expresses itself in graceful words and actions with a right view of the one to whom gratitude is owed. It is not enough to just be grateful. The world knows how to do that. The point is to have gratitude in our hearts to God through Christ. Number 5, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. As we give thanks to God, so look again at verses 15 to 17. As we give thanks to God, we come to him in humility and dependence in every mundane moment, which is the only way for Christians to be reminded of what they have in Christ. Let's think through these verses a little more. What does let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts mean? In the original Greek, this word rule is more like an umpire or a referee, a person who decides how things go and who gets the prize. The peace of Christ is to define our lives like an umpire deciding how the pitch is to be called, or a line judge deciding if a kick is out of bounds in soccer. I thought that was interesting. Definitely hadn't thought before about the peace of Christ ruling all the areas of my life quite like that. When we hear the peace of Christ, as John Piper says, we should hear blood-bought peace. This peace is informed by the word of God, bought at the cost of the flesh and blood of Christ on the cross. This is the peace we can have with each other and with God because of what Christ has done. What about let the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Richly means lots of the word. In our gatherings, meetings, conversations, let the word of Christ dwell in you a lot. Richly also means let the word of Christ dwell in you as a treasure, not just having lots of it dwell in you, but valuing these truths as the greatest treasure in the world. We do this by, look at the verse, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We can understand teaching another way, to make truth clear, and admonishing, to urge as precious. Lots of these things are also from John Piper, just to clarify. It's not all for me. We, by God's grace, make the truth clear to one another and urge each other towards what is the most precious, to the word of God and the living word of Christ Jesus. In all wisdom, meaning with as much wisdom as we can get. This wisdom is from God, not from the world. And we want it, need to seek it, and should always be wanting. Praise God, he gives wisdom generously to those who ask in faith. And how do we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly? By singing together, in our homes, churches, small groups, in our hearts, and with all thankfulness, or by grace, as some translations have it. This is all done by grace, only through the Lord's help and work. These phrases remind us of Paul's commands in verses 1 and 2. Seek and set your heart and mind on what is above. If Christ dwells in our hearts, we will have our center of gravity fixed on him. If the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly, then we must fill our hearts and minds with God's word in Scripture, as well as the preaching and singing of God's word with God's people. We have the gift and privilege of being surrounded by God's word and being able to access it freely and frequently. This means we have an obligation and a joy to think about his word, listen to it, read it, and talk about it. It needs to be as abundant as it can be in our everyday lives. As we do these things, God, through his Holy Spirit, will make those who are his children more like him. When we understand God better through his word and through his people, then we will have more of a desire to please him and do what he has commanded. In conclusion, I just want to look back through these 17 verses that I have gone through. So let's pay attention to the things that are true about God from here. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is our life. God is the creator and our father. Christ is all and in all. Now let's run through the things that are true about us. We have been raised with Christ. We have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. We are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. By God's help, we can put off our old self and put on the new self, because we have blood-bought peace with God through Christ. If we know all these things are true, and one day we will be with Christ in glory, then we can obey what God has commanded now, because we know our position now and our eternal end. Our responsibility, because we have been chosen by God and belong to him, is verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 17 is a command. Because of who I am in Christ, knowing this changes my everyday life. How? Instead of letting the circumstances around me and my emotions or memories tell me who I am, I ultimately have the freedom and responsibility to let God define who I am, who he has called me to be. I am, by God's grace, able to respond with kindness and gentleness to circumstances and interruptions, because I know my sin, circumstances, status, and potential are according to God and his glory and not according to the world. I am now freed to love God as he has loved me, because I know I have Christ's blood-bought peace. As I come to him, he helps me to put on the things I know are true and put off what is earthly in me. I can also joyfully encourage others and point them to Christ, because Jesus is better than anything the world has to offer them or me. My identity is not grounded in my work for God, but in God's work in, through, and for me. We marvel that God is our Father, Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and by the Spirit's help and grace, we will be made more like our Creator and spend eternity with him. We have so much to give thanks for, to God. Knowing these truths changes everything. Thank you.